been a blessing to have been here to hear those words. You know, as I was looking at this, thinking about this, I thought maybe we should do like this right here. If Jesus is alive, then what? And He is, we know that He is, if Jesus is alive, what should it look like in our lives? What should we be doing about it? So, that was a challenge to me to think about that. Just a very good meditation. We could probably discuss that the rest of the forenoon and we would never not cover nearly all of it. As just what should it mean in my life? What should it mean in the way that I use my money? What should it mean in the way that I worship? What should it mean in the way that I pray? What should it mean? There's all kinds of things that we could look at and what that should mean to us. Why that should bring some change in our life because of Christ being alive. All right, let's begin here with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we look to You. We need You. Father, I need You here this morning. I pray that You would just bless the time here. Bless these words that I have to share. I feel like You've given them to me. And I pray that You would just bless the congregation here. Father, we pray for Your blessing on those that are traveling to Louisiana for the work project this week. I pray that You give them safety as they travel. Pray for Joshua Holland there in the jail there in Liberty. I pray that You would just bless him, Lord. Father, do lift him up. We want to thank You for the work that You have done in him. Thank You, Lord, that You care about him there. And I pray that You would just bring a blessing to him, Lord, even if he really can't go to a church service this morning. Would You bless him anyway, Lord, and just pour out Your Spirit on him. Give him strength. Father, we do ask Your blessing again on the time here. Do anoint these words and help us to see and find Your will for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I thought maybe I would I was thinking about Joshua. I was communicating with him some in the last few days, and yesterday he's had an 18-year-old young man in the cell there with him that has got some pretty serious problems. He claims he can hear demons in his head and just comes out of control many times. And so he was just thanking us to pray that we pray for him. Just thank you all for praying for him. All of us. He said he can feel those prayers sometimes. That's just what keeps him going, is just feeling those prayers. And an encouragement for us to continue to pray for him. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Now the title this morning is, we're reading in chapter 5, starting in verse 15 all the way down to 33. The title this morning is Even as Christ. Well, this talks about the roles or the husband and wife. Husbands, love your wives, and wives, reverence your husbands. There's a phrase in here that appears twice in those words, even as Christ. There's another one down that says, even as the Lord, the church. So that's what I would like to draw our attention to this morning, even as Christ. Even as Christ has, and then that if Jesus is alive, that's what we want to draw our attention to this morning. Because Christ is alive, and He is, before He died and was raised from the dead, He gave to us many, many teachings on how to live, and that's what we want to lift up this morning. Okay, let's begin reading here in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ, there's our first one, is the head of the church, and He is Savior of the body. Christ is the head. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth him. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, even as Christ the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. In verse 32 it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I guess probably kind of leave it a great mystery, maybe, and speak concerning Christ and the church here. I do have some points that we can look at, and we can think on our own as we go down through here what is something that we can apply personally to a husband to a wife or a wife to a husband. Okay. Let's see if I can make enough room here for everything else. Okay, so in verse 15, it talks about walking in wisdom, not in foolishness. Not as fools, but as wise. Walking circumspectly, walking in that wisdom. And so 1 Corinthians talks about that wisdom. What kind of wisdom is he talking about? If we walk in wisdom, we need to know what kind of wisdom we're talking about here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is talking about what he's preaching here, and this is the wisdom that we want to look at this morning. This is the wisdom that we want to live in. Okay, and beginning here in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. Not with just a lot of wise words that he could speak, but something more than that. Not with that, but he wants the cross of Christ be made of a good effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Though it sounds foolish to the world, it seems a little foolish to the world to see someone standing on a street corner preaching the gospel. It seems, look at those people, they're the way they dress. I mean, that's so odd. It may be so different, but it brings life to us. It brings the wisdom of Christ, which is the life of Christ that we have there. Because the foolishness, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things of the world, the things which are despised. God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is God, who of God is made unto the wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, not in ourself. That's the wisdom that I think we are talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. redeeming the time. We could talk about that a little bit. The days are evil. We know the days are evil, and how can we find this wisdom that redeems the time? I guess is another question that I have here. Glorying in God, the will of the Lord. That's actually verse 17 there. Then, what is true wisdom? That true wisdom is giving glory to God. This is to inspire us to the true wisdom of God, giving God His rightful honor. How could we better redeem the time than that? This will prevent the evil from corrupting you. If we have our focus on redeeming that time, if that's what we're looking at, it's a great prevention against the evil that will come. It will prevent us from there falling in that evil as we are looking at this way of redeeming the time. Wherefore, verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So what is the will of the Lord? We can go on down through here and see it. He talks about that then from here on down, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs. That's why we have a song service in the Sunday morning. That's why we should, when we're tempted, we should be singing a song. We should be speaking to ourselves in a psalm or singing a hymn. Whatever we can do, there's those things, those have power. Those bring tremendous strength through our lives if we do that, just obey the command here. Submitting yourselves one to another. Giving thanks always. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So what the fear or obeying God, and the obeying God is the thought of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into that. Teach me to do thy will. Okay, that's in Psalm 143:10 says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Teach me to do thy will. Also in the Lord's Prayer it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you ever sat and stopped and just meditated on that? Asking God, let your will be done on earth in me as it is done in heaven. Amen. We don't believe that God's will isn't done in heaven every minute of every day, of all the time. God's will is always done there. We're asking that. Lord, would you let your will be done in me as it is in heaven? That is wisdom. That's where we can find the greatest of wisdom. Just meditating on that one. Okay, let's look here in verse 23 now. We'll go to that one. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And as I think of that, as I thought of that, my mind went to Revelation. And just tremendous information here in the book of Revelation that we can look at as Christ is being the head. He is, if we don't have to go very far in Revelation, in chapter 1 in verse 8, he says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and which is to come, the Almighty. Okay, we'll go on down through there. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, that is the isle that is called Patmos, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. This is Jesus. This is the head. I am the beginning. I'm the ending. I am the most revered, the most holy, the only one that can be called the head. Okay, we'll go on down through here. And in verse 17 and 18, there's another section here. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. This here, Jesus is alive. I'm alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou seest, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And those angels, as we think of thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, those angels are completely under the will of God. Those seven angels under the seven churches. While Christ is the head, they are completely under God, completely in charge. God is completely in charge of their lives. Okay, we'll go to Revelation chapter 5 from there. Let's read here, Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals." The only one that is head, the only one that is able, because of his righteousness. No other righteous one. There was no other man that was given authority to open the book but the head, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by God, that thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. That was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." He is the head. How much honor, how much glory, how much blessing should we be giving him? If we don't hear on this earth, there's a day coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The time to be one of those creatures that is in on the earth. We should be those creatures today that are giving the Lamb the honor and the glory, because Christ is the head. Christ is the ultimate authority. Okay, and the four beasts said, "Amen," and the 24 and 20 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And if we go back to chapter 4, and we look in verse 8, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when the beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crown before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, there we see Christ as the head. He is the ultimate, the best, the only one that we can really see as a head, even as Christ. So then our command there was, let's read it again, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, And He is Savior of the body. Let's go on. I'll come back to that a little later maybe. Go on to the next. Let's go on to the next reference here in Revelation. Just continuing to look at Christ the Head. Revelation chapter 11. Through 17. And when the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven, we read about those seven angels that are controlled by the head, by God. Verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their thrones fell upon their faces and worshipped Him. These 24 elders got a hold of this thing of Christ being over them, and they're continually, every time we read about them, they're falling on their faces worshiping God because of Him being worthy for that. Okay, in verse, did I read through verse 17, saying, okay, they fell down, verse 17, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art come, because Thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. The Lord has taken His power. He has claimed it here. And there will never be anything from here on in time, in eternity, besides the worshiping of God as the head of the church. Christ is worthy. Okay, let's go to 15, Revelation chapter 15. Verses 2-4. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Let's read on down. For who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, and all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Thou only art holy. Go to chapter 17 yet. And in verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called the chosen and the faithful. And that's who we want to be this morning. We want to be the ones that are called the chosen. We want to be the ones that are faithful. Okay, let's turn, switch a little bit here. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Okay, and verse 8, begin reading here. Actually, let's go up a little bit higher. Let's go up to verse 5. Well, maybe we could just begin at the very beginning of the chapter. Then spake Jesus, Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to His disciples and to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. For all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost seats at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, one is your head, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Christ is the head, and we are not to be called any of those titles, if you will, that would esteem us, any of us, to be the head, or make our head swell, if you will, make us feel like we are somebody that we're really not. That Christ alone is the head, and Jesus has taught us that. Verse 8, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. If we want to be great, we have to be the servant. Verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in, because of their example that they're setting. Okay, so this, if we go back there, in Ephesians chapter 5. I lost my bookmarker there. There it is. Okay. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So, what should that look like? There's where I want to come back to that a little bit there. What should it look like for a husband that is the head of the wife then? So we can read here, if we want to be great here, if we want to be great on this earth, and being under the head as the husband being under the head, if we want to be great, we shall be the servant.
Right.
Men, that's who we need to be.
Right.
If we want to be great, we need to be a servant to our family, to our church, to everyone. Nobody despises a servant that does something for them, and it's a great example. If someone sees you serving, say, well, I'm just doing what the Lord has called me to do. He's called me. He is the head. He is the authority in my life, and because of that, I'm working under him. I'm just being who I'm called to be. I'm going to be that servant. You know, I thought about that a year and a half ago or so. My wife was in the hospital five times, I think we were in the hospital total altogether. And she was not doing very well and, you know, had a blood clot in her leg. And if that blood clot moves to her heart, you know, she could die just very suddenly. And it wasn't very hard to serve her at that time. I knew that, you know, I may not have her very long anymore. I mean, it wasn't hard at all to get up and help her whatever needs she had. But you know, we tend to get a little lazy after things are going well again. And I do. I did that too much, so I'm sure. Things are going well, and we're not really thinking about serving because, well, I mean, everything's going well, and we end up not being the servant that we should be. And it's 2:00 in the morning. You don't really feel like getting out of bed and going and doing whatever needs to be done. And so that's a confession that I have. I have not done as well as I should have in that, or need to do in that, in serving in that way, my family, my wife. Okay, let's go. Now we will go back over here to look at the next, even as Christ, even as Christ. Okay, therefore, let's read verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Just a few thoughts on the church being subject to Christ. We know his commands, even just verse 21 there, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We can look at other scriptures on submission there. Remember, Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. And it's very unprofitable for them as well. But it causes a grief to have for those that are in leadership or watching for your souls. If you're not doing well, it is a grief to them. Put a word in there. If the elders are visiting with you, bring something to attention in your life. They don't do it because it's fun. They don't do it because they just really like to poke at you or really like to make you uncomfortable or really would like their own way and have you do something because it would make them feel better. That's not the reason for doing that. But it is for watching for your souls. And that's why the call is to obey them that have the rule over you. That's how the church is subject to Christ, is by obeying His commands, and that is one of them. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and gives grace to the humble." What is it that keeps us from submitting to each other if it's not pride?
Right.
My way is just a little better than most of the others around me, or all of the others maybe. Maybe there's some other good ideas, but as a whole, I really have it together, and you all should really listen up when I start talking. That's almost always pride when there's a lack of being clothed with humility. And it says, therefore God resisteth the proud. You want to be resisted of God, that's the way to do it. But I tell you, we don't want to be resisted of God. Okay, let's go on here to verse 25. Husbands, Ephesians 5 here again. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That calls for some meditation on how did Christ love the church? How did Christ give Himself for the church? What price did Christ's bride cost Him? You know, we start thinking about that, meditating on that, it should really, some real deep thankfulness should well up in our hearts for what Christ has done for us. Let's look at some of those. Let's look at Isaiah 53. That's probably very much, very turned to scripture. A lot of us know it by heart. Okay, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It seems like Christ, there was not enough beauty there that anyone should really desire him. But yet, when we read about Jesus in Matthew, one of the first chapters there, Matthew, I'm not even exactly sure where it's at there, read about when Jesus was 12 years old, he went back after he was there in the synagogue. He went back in the temple, I guess it was, went back and was subject to his parents and grew in favor with God and with man. There was something there that was more than just the looks.
Right.
There was the real attitude of Jesus.
Good.
The attitude of Jesus was real, and it was something that was drawing. And if we live with that kind of attitude, that kind of servant heart and being subject, others will see that and are drawn as well. Okay, he is despised, verse 3, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. That many people in that day when Jesus was crucified esteemed him smitten of God, not of men. It wasn't what it cost him. It was just because of who he was that he was crucified. He was wounded for our transgressions. It wasn't because of who he was. It was because for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Yet Jesus didn't turn his back on us. Jesus was willing to come, to be smitten, to be stricken, to be oppressed because of us. For his church, for his bride, that was what the part of the price that it cost. Let's read here. Just thought it might be good for us to meditate on the cost that Jesus went through for our sakes, for our for the suffering that went through for his bride. Okay, let's go to for that we go to Matthew chapter 26. Keep track of my notes here a little bit. Okay, let's read Matthew chapter 26. Actually, maybe we should go back just a little bit farther, look at a few other things here. Let's go to Matthew 16, back up a few chapters there to Matthew 16 for the first, where he is telling his disciples what's going to happen here, foretelling his suffering there. Matthew 16:13. That's chapter 15. That's why it's not looking right. Okay, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He didn't say, "Who do men say that I am?" "That I, the Son of Man, am." And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Those people don't know me as well as you do. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God," not just the Son of Man, but the Son of the living God. It was revealed to him. He understood that by this time. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Okay, let's go on down. And verse 20. He charged them that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ for whatever reason. And from that time forth, verse 21, from that time forth Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. And Peter says, no, that's, he began to rebuke him for saying that, even not understanding why that Jesus had to suffer that. So let's go to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. They shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and crucify him. The third day he shall rise again." And after that third day, Jesus is alive, and he's never going to die again. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 26. We'll begin in verse 1 here, and just read through this, meditate on this just a little, how Christ loved the church and how much he gave for him of himself to purchase his bride, the church. to wash us with His blood. Chapter 26 of Matthew. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these things, He said unto His disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people into the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted it, that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill Him. And they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto Him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on His head as He sat at meat. And when His disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much, and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, He said unto them, Why trouble ye this woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Already beginning to tell them here, He will be buried, and this was a good work. This work that this woman has done is a good work, even more so maybe than giving money to the poor. Because it's not going to happen again, I think, is one reason for that. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, whosoever or wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Now, we don't have that woman's name, but there's not a Christian that I know of anywhere that hasn't heard of this great, great deed that this woman has done. She had the servant heart, the servant attitude, and she worked. If this alabaster box of ointment was worth this much, unless she made it herself, which is possible, and she either she took a lot of time to doing it, or then she sacrificed a tremendous sacrifice to get it. It was a lot of money that this was worth. And she freely gave her possessions, her value to Jesus. What was valued to her, she was willing to give that to Jesus. Because it seems she understood something here. Okay, and then we read about, here's one of the first sufferings of Christ, I think, in verse 14. Then one of the 12 called, it's not the first suffering, but it's the first one here in this, in the death of Christ. One of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. So if you had a disciple that you are discipling for 3 years or more, and were just trying to disciple him, you spend as much time, you loved him as much as the others, and here's one that just totally betrays you for 30 pieces of silver. What kind of pain would that bring you? What kind of pain would that cause for us if we had someone that did that to us? It's a part of the suffering of Christ, part of Christ purchasing His church. The first one here, as I call it here. Okay, and He did betray Him then. Okay, let's just continue reading here. In verse 16, And from that time He sought opportunity to betray Him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, Where wilt thou that we should prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And He said unto them, Go into the city, and to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Jesus is saying, My time is at hand here. Okay, and the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, He sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, He said, Verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto Him, Lord, is it I? And He answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. The others were sorrowful, just thinking about it, one, the others were all sorrowful. I mean, betraying Jesus? Never, never. We couldn't do that. We wouldn't do that. Then Judas, verse 25, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The blood of Jesus, which was spilt for many. This, I'm doing this to show you this is what's happening. This is why we're at this moment. I'm giving my blood for you, the remission of sins, for the remission of sins for you. Drink all of it. Take it all. I'm giving it freely. Okay, but I say unto you, okay, no, I already read that. Verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Very clear words there. After I am risen, I'll go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. We see this is not an easy thing for Jesus, knowing that he was going to the cross. Very difficult, very difficult. And here is his loved ones, they're asleep. They don't have enough concern for him, enough care for him to be able to watch 1 hour. You know, we can't point a finger at him, can we? We can't say, well, you know, if I was there, I would have never done that. We're made of flesh and blood just like them. Can we watch 1 hour? Can we think 1 hour with Christ? Can we suffer 1 hour with him? It's difficult. We don't like suffering. But here's what Jesus was willing to do for his bride, for the church. Okay, and verse 43, and he came and found them again asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went again away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So we know there that Jesus, the betrayal was coming right there. Judas was coming with a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. He had already agreed to them. The one he's going to kiss is the one that's going to be the one that they want. Okay, we can read on down through there where that betrayal did happen. Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter suddenly remembered, in verse 75, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. I think it wasn't really. Peter's heart was good, and he went and repented of that. But it was still a part of the suffering of Christ was being betrayed by all of his disciples, or being denied by all of his disciples, being betrayed by one. Okay, not quite sure. I don't think we'll read over all of this. So, yeah, let's look at a little bit what Judas did. He also, it seems, he realized that he had done wrong, but there was no repentance there. He'd repented himself. He changed his mind, but I don't think he really truly repented of what he had done there. It says he repented himself in chapter 27, verse 3. And Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed innocent blood. So he did realize, he did point it out, that this is totally innocent blood. I should have never done this. And they didn't know what to do with the money, so they bought the potter's field there with it. All prophecies that were spoken many, many years before by Jeremiah the prophet, that was the price of him, that's in verse 9. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, or Jeremiah, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Okay, and let's go to verse 11, begin here again. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Falsely accused, and answered nothing. As part of the price that he was willing to pay. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? But he answered him not a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. This is a strong man. This is a man that has the strength to not say when he could be justifying himself. The only reason he was quiet is because he was buying us, his bride, the price. That was part of the price that we cost. Okay, Barabbas was released, and Jesus was condemned here. Okay, let's read in verse 20. And the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. What a curse for our children. What a tremendous curse for their children. I think many of them repented, as we can read on in the book of Acts. And many of those same people maybe that said that were ones that repented of that. Okay, then Pilate released Barabbas to them. And Jesus, when they had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers, we're reading verse chapter 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him a whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, mocking him and saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him. There was mockery. There was spitting. They took the reed and they smote on the top of his head where thorns punctured into his top of his skull. There was pain. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon. They compelled him to bear the cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of his skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted of it, thereof he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet there. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, nails in his hands, nails in his feet, hanging on the cross, not able to breathe unless he pushed up with those feet, those nails, on those nails, that nail through his feet. They just sat there and watched, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." They crucified him with the thieves, made fun of him, mocked him, told him, "So you're the one that says you're going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Save yourself." Mocking him. All of it was born for us. Saying he saved others, he can't save himself. He's not strong enough to save himself. The thieves also cast the same in his teeth. Okay, and when Jesus had, let's go to verse 50 there. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of their graves and went to the holy city and appeared unto many. This was power. The dying of Christ brought tremendous power. This was power. The temple veil was rent in twain, and we have a new way to the Holy of Holies. We can come directly to Jesus, come directly to Christ through Jesus because of that suffering. Let's read that again. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What kind of love should husbands have for their wives if that's how Jesus loved us? He gave, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That crucifixion scene was totally given for the church, for us. Okay, let's move on. All the pain and suffering that Jesus went through for his bride, this should inspire us to love Christ with all of our hearts. This meditating on this suffering of Christ should inspire us to love him with all of our hearts. Okay, now we'll look at the last one a little bit. Nourishing and cherishing, even as Christ as the Lord of the church. We'll go to Mark chapter 10. But Jesus called them unto him and said unto them, "Ye know that they are which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. Whosoever will be called chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Son of Man gave his life a ransom for many. He nourished and cherished us by giving his life. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Okay, I think I might have got that just a little bit at the wrong place there. But yeah, it's a good word there. You know. Okay, let me read this over again. Okay, so yes, here's a thought that I had on that. So if we are to be, if we're the ones that are in the head or the leadership position over our wives as husbands, we can look at this, read this scripture and look in that light. Ye know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and the great ones exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or servant. Whosoever will be chiefest shall be servant of all. And if we love or nourish and cherish our wives in the servant way, as being the one that we want to be great, we want to be in authority, we want to be in charge, by doing so, we should be the servant. It makes it easy for a wife to see that she reverence her husband if the proper fear of God is in our lives, that we then are obeying God and serving as He has called us to serve. Okay, we'll go to Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 28 it says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." There it is again. The Lord nourishing and cherishing. Now, that's the one. That's the one I just read. Okay. Can't we suffer for our wife? No man ever yet hated his own flesh. I mean, we kind of take care of ourselves, don't we, right? I mean, if something is wrong, we want to fix it. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. We like to be served. We like to, I've heard the saying, if you want to be served well, serve yourself. That's a fairly selfish way of serving, if you're just serving yourself. But you know, we do that. We do serve ourselves many times because we nourish and cherish our own flesh. We kind of appreciate to be served well, so we do that. Okay, for we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. We're all members of Christ, and we should look at the way that Christ has served and try to imitate that, try to emulate that, and serve our wives, serve the church, serve our brotherhood as Christ has taught us to serve. Okay, this is a great mystery, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And some of the gentle, the most tender words that Jesus shared with His church are in the book of Revelation. And let's go back there for a... I think that is in Revelation chapter 21. Just something to go back over here, that our life lived even as Christ. If we live with that in view, Christ is the head. Christ is the servant of all. Or Christ was a servant, and therefore we should be servants. Just looking back over it, and seeing what, after Christ has become the head, the gentle words, the tender words that He had to say to His bride, and the way that we should be gentle and tender and caring. Just reading in verse 21, chapter 21 of Revelation. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." We're coming to a place where God is going to be present. He's going to dwell with us. In verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." the true and faithful words of Christ. If we live in suffering here, if we suffer here for Christ, He's going to wipe those tears away. And, oh, it's going to be beautiful. There should be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All the former suffering, that suffering for Christ that He suffered for us and was an example to us how we should suffer, even as Christ, He is now coming. He will come and He will wipe all those tears away and all that suffering will no longer be, I don't know if it'll even be a memory anymore. It'll just be the blessings of living, being with Christ forevermore. So yes, just go over the points here. Again, just to go over it again a little bit. The husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church. Christ, who should be way up there in our lives. He should be the one that is lifted up because He is the head. That's how it says here for the wife to submit to the husband as unto the Lord. Because Christ is the head of the church, the husband is the head of the wife. Okay? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That kind of love is a giving love. It is all about giving. There's no getting in that love. Christ didn't get. He gave. He gave everything. That's the kind of living that we are challenged to live. Giving, serving our wives, serving Christ, serving the church in that way. Yeah. Hope it made sense. Hope we could meditate on that just a little bit this morning together, of the suffering of Christ, what Christ gave for me. Lord bless you.